Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17. Just a heads up, if you should need to translate, if you have a friend here that doesn't speak English and you would like to translate for them, I think it would be best for everyone, for the people, so we get translating done, and for the people that are listening, if maybe we put some chairs there in the coffee shop behind the glass, or there's a bit warmer than over there, on the other side of the glass. So that way, yesterday we had a situation, I mean last week, where there was two sets of translation going on, and it was almost like trifaceted sermon, we don't want to exclude. We are actually working, because we have many more Spanish speakers. We are actually working on a Spanish service, to start a Spanish service in the near future, and we're actually gathering today for a meeting. And if translation needs to be done. Also, if you have ideas of how we could get the translation done simultaneously in a way that works well, we would be open for any ideas. So anyway, John chapter 17. I've been dreading this. When we started the book of John, I remember telling Chris, we're going to teach the book of John. And he's like, oh my goodness, that's a hard book to teach. And I was like, well, it's all right, until I got here. And all of a sudden you look at chapter 17 and you're just like, you really feel like Isaac Newton, where they were marveling at his scientific ability. And they were just saying, man, how do you feel being known as such a scientist, such a profound scientist? And he said, I feel like a little boy that was at the beach, at the shore of the water, where playing with one little rock and admiring another little rock, while the vast of the depths of the ocean lied beneath me undiscovered. When you enter the book, the chapter 17 of John, is just a whole different level. And I was dreading it, not because I don't like it. I'm dreading it. It's how to do justice to it. How do you do justice to the Son of God praying to his Father, and you being able to enter into this intimate space of Jesus' fellowship with his Father? So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. You would help us to get glimpses of it, Lord. We know in part today. We will know face to face then. Help us, Lord, to glean. Even if it's not anything that we must do, help us just to admire you, the glory, the love, the sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verses are, we're going to start with verses 1 through 6 this week. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Here we have, we're entering the Holy of Holies. We're going to Jesus praying. We get to listen in. You know, it's interesting that the disciples pretty much only asked one thing of Jesus: to teach them. They didn't ask him to make them better preachers. They didn't ask him to make them better healers. They didn't ask him to be better movers of mountains and do better signs than Jesus. They actually went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? I wonder if they asked him that because they saw his prayer life. I wonder if they asked him that because they saw the joy, the intimacy, the confidence, the love. They lived with Jesus intimately, and they got to see the intimacy that he shared with his Father. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 6, we're going to focus on 4, but it says, the Lord God has given me, Jesus, being prophesied about, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Listen to this. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, the cross, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. 700 years before Jesus comes, the Spirit moves Isaiah to write these words. He's speaking about the Messiah, speaking of the Son of God going to the cross, setting his face like flint. But a thing that struck me concerning prayer was he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. The fellowship. You ever get woken up in the middle of the night? And you're like, oh man, I'm just trying to sleep. Have you ever thought that maybe it's the Holy Spirit drawing you into fellowship with him? This is what Jesus is sharing. Look at Hebrews 5:7. This is a crazy verse. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, in his flesh meaning when he came from heaven before, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with them and cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. I mean, we think of Jesus in many ways, but do you think of Jesus crying out in mountains to his Father? Do you see him crying even with tears? In prayer, Lord, Father. This amazing fellowship, this relationship, this uninterrupted relationship with his Father. Jesus not responding to the demands of man, but he was able to say, he would come from prayer and they would say, these people want you. No, no, no. We must go to the other villages because he had heard the leading of his Father and not the pressures of man. Notice it says he lifted up his voice. He prayed out loud. And Jesus said, you know, and for us, we can learn from this, the intimacy. We can learn the not responding, but being led of the Lord. We can learn from the not just internally praying, but just going out into the mountain and for a walk and just crying out. What's on your heart? What's the situation of your life? To be able to cast it upon Jesus. Out loud, even if you have to go into the woods and scream, Lord, even if you have to cry before him. But here's Jesus crying out to his Father. And he says, the hour has come. What hour? Remember at the wedding when we started the book of John in chapter 2? Mary said to him, hey, do something about there's no wine. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In John chapter 7, verse 30, They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. And John writes out because his hour had not yet come. In John 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And then John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 12:27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I had come into the world. Matthew 26:45, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In Mark 14:41, it is enough, the hour has come. Interesting, just a quick application for us. There's a time for everything. It's not always now the time. Here you have not yet, you have approaching, and you have now it's the time. And we live in a time where we want everything right now. Jesus was able to move in step with the timing of God. And we must learn that. But let's not make this about us. Think about the meaning and the interpretation of the text. The hour had come that the angels had been waiting. The prophets had been prophesied. The hour had come for the redemption of man at the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, It is that hour of our redemption had come. I have finished the work. I have finished, verse 4, the work which you have given me to do. So the right time, in the fullness of time. And it says in verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4 and 5, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is one of the things that was the hardest for me to understand before I was a Christian. I always thought Jesus was born and people were telling me he became God, as opposed to the realization that God, who created everything, came to earth and dwelt among us. But that he, before he came, shared in eternity, shared in the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in chapter 1, when he created, and then he creates man, it says, let us create man in our image. Let us create, let us, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, create God in our, create man in our image. There's a fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit that has existed eternally. There is no beginning to it. There is no end to it. It is eternal. And in the time when Jesus came, there was glimpses of that came. Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter 1:16 and 18. Peter says this, for we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. Peter got a glimpse of the glory. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld his glory. And he says, and the Word became flesh. The glorious one came to dwell on earth. And John marvels at that. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So here you have the glorious one, Paul talks about, makes himself a servant, even to the point of dying upon a cross. And this is where we find ourselves in the text. Jesus in prayer, about to go to the cross, humbling himself even to the point of death. And he prays, Lord, restore to me the glory that we had before the world was created. He's going to the cross. He's going to redeem man. But he also knows where he's going. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he saying? For the joy of being with his Father again, of being restored in the glory with him, after for the joy of redeeming you and I. So he knew he was going to the cross, but he knew he was going to his Father. To that glory. Now, sometimes words like glory kind of be hard for us to understand, aren't they? I mean, it's just like, okay, the glory. And then you get preachers, it's like, oh, yeah, glory. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Don't you... You know, and the glory means the value, the weight. And I've divided it into three things, and I want to illustrate this for you. First of all, the glory, when restored to me the glory that I had with you before the world was began, the glory is the weight, the beauty, and the atmosphere. The weight, the beauty, and the atmosphere. Can we play the video from the China Olympics in 2008? There was 1,500 performers and 91,000 people there, and 2 billion watched online.
Yeah.
Can you imagine being there? And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands on thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." Whatever that is doesn't compare to what is here. Jesus says, "Restore to me the glory that I had before the world was. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going, but he doesn't want to go without us, and he goes to the cross. Restore to me the glory, the weight, but then also the atmosphere. You know, whatever the atmosphere of that was, I don't know, but I mean, I know what the atmosphere of heaven is going to be. It's going to be the atmosphere of holiness, righteousness, and love. And we get glimpses of that on earth. But when he talks about, "Restore to me the glory that I had with you at the beginning," he's also talking about the relationship of love that they shared in heaven and eternity. The spirit of love, the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God, together, the Trinity, in perfect love. D.L. Moody experienced a profound encounter with God's love that transformed his ministry. In one of his sermons, he said this, "Ladies and gentlemen, let me take you back to a moment in my life, a moment that forever changed my course. I was a young man lost in the bustling streets, burdened by the weight of my sins and failures. One fateful day, as I stood in a simple room, my heart felt heavy. I had questions that seemed to drown me in despair. But then, oh friends, a thought struck me like a lightning bolt, the love of God. I envisioned it as a warm embrace, tender and forgiving. In that instant, it was as if the heavens opened and I was encompassed by a wave of divine love that swept me off my feet. I remember joy bubbling up inside of me like a river overflowing its banks. I wept, not out of sorrow, but out of sheer joy. I felt lighter, freer. The chains that bound me were shattered by his grace. And it wasn't just for me. I realized then that this love was for every soul wandering in darkness." But the atmosphere, when Jesus says, "Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was," the love, the place. Here he is in a place where people hate him. Here he is in a place where he's got no honor. But he's got all the honor of heaven. And he knows the love that he's heading towards. And then finally, the beauty. For that, I would love for you to turn to 1 Kings or look at the screen. 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of Sheba heard about the majesty of Solomon. And so she embarked on a journey that I actually, right before the message, I looked up. I was kind of wondering how far did she travel. And it says that, the queen of Sheba likely traveled from the region of Sheba, which is commonly identified with the ancient kingdom of Saba in modern-day Yemen, or possibly Ethiopia. The distance from Marib, Yemen, the capital of Saba, to Jerusalem is approximately 1,200 to 1,500 miles. Depending on the exact route taken, if she traveled by camel caravan, which was the common mode of transport for long desert journeys, the trip could have taken 2 to 3 months. And here the Queen of Sheba embarks because she's heard about Solomon. It says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. I mean, think about this. The Queen of Sheba travels for 2 to 3 months to go. And she had an inkling. She believed, but she didn't believe. And then she sees Jerusalem and she sees the place of Solomon. She goes, oh my goodness, this guy, he's amazing. And his servants, and I mean, just to stand in his presence must be so amazing. Well, listen, let me take you a few years later when Jesus comes and he says, the Queen of Sheba will stand in the judgment and testify against you because one greater, because she traveled so far to see Solomon, and I tell you, one greater than Solomon is here. The glory of Jesus. He's being despised. He's being betrayed. But he's the glorious one in weight, in atmosphere, and in beauty. And that's why Jesus says, oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It is intimate. It is confident. It is honest. It is realistic. But notice what he says as well afterwards. So I'm just trying to bring a little bit of light to all these words, this atmosphere that's happening here. He says, notice what he says afterwards in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice what he says, I have manifested your name. First, even within his name, notice, you can do this when you get home. If you read the chapter, you see that at least 11 times the word give is there. give. You know, I'll read some of them. It says, as you have given him authority, he should give eternal life. You have given me out of the world. You've given them to me out of the world. You gave them to me. You have given me, the things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them. You have given me. I've received. What you see here, his name is being, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to them. But as he's talking to him, everything is generosity. No one's taking anything. Everyone is giving and receiving, not taking. A marriage like that is something else, man. You know what I've noticed? In a wedding day, everyone is giving. At a divorce, everybody's taking. Generosity. This goes with his name. I have manifested your name. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, indeed, when I have come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The I am, the eternal one. And here in this book of John, Jesus, in the prayer, Jesus says, I've manifested your name. Chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. Chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 15, I am the true vine. Here he is being spent to Philip. He says, don't you realize if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have exemplified who God is. And remember, he says, that I may glorify you. The word glory keeps coming up. And it reminded me of Moses when he said to God, God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Lord said, here's the place by which you will stand, by the rock. You cannot see me face to face. I will cover you, but you can see the back of me. And then Moses goes to stand. And it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him in Exodus 34, 5 and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And here you have Jesus speaking about, I have manifested your name. You know, one of the greatest fears that I have as a pastor, as a Christian, is that I would misrepresent the character of God to anybody. Starting with my children, with my wife, with my friends, with the people I serve. And I'm sure we all do it. But Jesus says, I have manifested your name. The word name is not just letters on a word. It is the very nature. I have manifested your graciousness, your holiness. I have manifested what makes you angry, the buying and the selling in the temple. I have manifested what makes you angry, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who were one thing on the outside, but something completely different on the inside, that they were so worried about being defiled and going to celebrate the Passover while they were rejecting the very Lamb of God given by God. They were happy with rituals and had no relationship. Manifesting his name, the very love. That although the disciples did not understand the time, nor the people that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Later on, Peter would stand there. He says, you crucified the Prince of Life, but you can repent. The times of refreshing may come from the throne of God. The very forgiven and loving nature of God. And here we have Jesus as King, Jesus as Savior, Jesus the King, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Priest, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus making us, by going to the cross, God's inheritance. And Paul, and Jesus says, in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. What an amazing place to be in Jesus' prayer. And notice, salvation or eternal life is not a thing. It is a person. This is eternal life. What gives you eternal life is knowing him. Just a couple weeks ago, we got to say goodbye to our dear friend, or see you later, Hugh. He was completely lucid in his head. We were talking school project to the last couple days. He wanted to keep talking about everything he could. And And on his birthday, when we came back from the States, we went home and then we went straight to his room, and he just looks at us and he says, you know, we've been praying so much for his presence with us. And he said, but I'm not going to lie, it's a little bit difficult thinking that I'm going there. And I said, you're not going to something new. You're going with the one you already know and just exploding into face to face. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. What we share in knowing him, that's what's going to continue and grow and explode into eternity. This is eternal life, knowing him. If you do not know him here today, that is what Christianity is. Christianity is our sin has separated us from fellowship with him. He came to die on a cross to pay the price that we could not pay, to restore us to a relationship with him that cannot be removed from us. And I just want to close with this thought. I mean, obviously, this is like looking in a window today. I don't even know what to say about it. But one thing that struck me as I was reading these verses and I was looking at Jesus in that prayer, in that Holy of Holies. At devotions on Fridays, we were reading through 1 Corinthians. And Paul is sending greetings from so-and-so and greetings from this other person. And it's just all so friendly. And all of a sudden, look at this. It says, let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It says, the salutation is with my own hand, pulse. And then he says this word, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That sounds kind of harsh. But you know what? It isn't harsh. When Jesus has restored to me the glory that I have with you, Father, before the world was, he is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most way, the most loving person that ever walked on the face of the earth. And anyone with any kind of common sense would love the Lord Jesus Christ. And to not do so, to translate a bit, it's a crime. Because no one ever walked the face of the earth as righteous, as holy, as good, as gentle, as loving, as sacrificial, as powerful, as sober, as majestic, as balanced, as the Lord Jesus. Now, do we feel like Isaac Newton? Like maybe we need to grow in our knowledge of him, in our admiration of him, as we grow, as the Holy Spirit draws us to him, that we would not be in any way, shape, or form people that despise him, but people that are discovering him. That we realize that just like in that Chinese presentation there, I don't even know what to call it, but that was incredible, that one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess and everyone will bow down and worship King Jesus. And it'll be much more glorious than that. Much more way, much more loving, much more beautiful. And we will be singing that new song, Holy, Holy, Holy. There we went into the prayer life of Jesus. Next week, we will try to do a little bit more, but be gracious to me because this is not easy. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord. We have nothing to give that has not been given to us first. And Lord, if you needed to pray while you walked on earth, how much more do we need that intimacy? That privilege, that confidence, that perspective. If he did it with tears and with crying out, we should feel free, Lord, to be like you, Lord, to be able to go out in our egos. Our ego should be so small when we behold your glory. I mean, who on earth compares to you? No wonder Jeremiah said, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Because at the end of the day, in comparison to you, nothing pales. And he goes on to say, Lord, that let him who boasts in this, that he knows and understands me, that I exercise loving kindness throughout the earth. And we see, Lord, your loving kindness right there in that garden with Jesus. The Trinity in harmony and weight and love. And I pray, Father, that we would not try to be humble, but that we would be humble just by seeing your greatness. That in seeing your greatness, we will see our littleness. and not be discouraged by it, but be encouraged by your great love, the great redemption you've accomplished for us, the great place of privilege that you've given us to be your friends, to be your children, to be your servants. Oh, Father, what a privilege to know you. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord. That we would sense the Holy Spirit given us, like with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you replied, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Spirit, my Father who is in heaven, revealed to us, Lord, your word. Not inventing new things, seeing the depth and the profoundness of what's there, the simplicity, the reality. Help us to walk, Lord, in the goodness of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.